I did a little research this week. Women, do you know how many times you look at a mirror every day? About 38 times a day. Women look at themselves 30. Now, that includes the reflection in your phone, the reflection in the mirror when you get in the car, and all that stuff. Now, guys, we're not much better. We look at a mirror about 28 times a day. And it turns out that as you get older, you look in the mirror less. And here's another thing that I found out is that when you look into a mirror, if you stare at that mirror long enough, you will become more anxious. Scientifically proven. You can take people who actually like the way they look and actually feel good about themselves and get them to stare into the mirror. And the longer they stare into that mirror, the more anxious they'll become. Now, isn't that interesting? So today, I want to preach to you a message about a mirror, but not that one. I want to talk to you about a mirror that's in Scripture, and that the longer you stare into it, actually, the longer it doesn't make you anxious. It doesn't make you afraid. Actually, what it does is it sets you free. So I want to talk to you about a spiritual mirror today. So I need you to turn to James chapter 1. And I'd like to read James chapter 1. Love for you to follow along with me if you have a phone or Bible, whatever it is that you have. I'm going to begin in verse 22. And it says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Now, I want to go back up to the top because you guys know that throughout this ministry, I have tried to preach the grace of God. And I have tried to preach that over and over because I believe it is something that has been lacking in at least our area of the country, this grace of God. But we sometimes have to reconcile different portions of Scripture. I don't know if you've noticed that, but sometimes you'll read something in one portion of Scripture, and then you'll read it in another portion of Scripture, and you're thinking, now, are those things, are they contradicting each other? Are they saying something different? And so I want to address some things that Paul has said, and then I want to address this thing of being doers of the word. So when you're reading the works of Paul, one of the things that he is trying to do is establish that the law cannot save us. Now, you guys are not necessarily under the law of Moses, but you probably have some self-imposed laws, some spiritual laws, some church laws that you've put yourself under. And in similar fashion, we would say with Paul that we are saved by grace through faith, right? You need to hang on to a verse of Scripture like that. It's found in Ephesians 2, and it's 8 and 9. And so Paul says to us, he says, "You're saved by grace through faith, not of works." What kind of works? Religious works, spiritual works. Now, James, then, on the other hand, some of you who have read what he writes, he goes on and writes in James 2:17 that faith without works is dead. Now, what are we going to do? Is that saying something contradictory or not? And some of you have, I've had this discussion over the last little bit, and it is an excellent point. And the point is this: Kevin, you preach grace so much that does someone get the misunderstanding that somehow just because they're saved and that God loves them and that God's always going to love them, that then they can just go and do whatever they want to do? Right? That is an excellent, excellent point. And I would say that you have to combine James and you have to combine Paul and you have to look at root and fruit. All right? Now, let me see if I can help that out, okay? When Paul writes, he's writing about the root of our salvation. So you got to get down in the dirt with Paul. And what Paul is saying is that we have to be rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is Jesus who saves us and not our good deeds, not our works. Those things don't save us. That's the root of our salvation. Now, as we get rooted and grounded in our faith in Jesus Christ, then we begin to come up out of the ground. And now James is looking at some people, and they don't want to do jack. They are content to just let this spiritual thing reside in their head. Now that's the danger, that as you grow up out of the ground, that you can begin to think that you are walking in something just because you believe it. You see, there's a difference between what I believe in my head and what I'm actually doing, right? So a lot of times I'll hear someone, they'll say, we'll be doing counseling or something, they'll say, Kevin, I know. I'm like, yes, I know that you know. But what you don't know is that you don't know because you ain't doing it. Now just let that settle in for a minute. Okay? So many times we nod our head and we think that means that we have entered into a relationship with Scripture, with God. And what that means is, you just accepted something as valid. Like 2 + 2 = 4. And so what's going on in Scripture here is that if you look at Paul, he says you got to be rooted and grounded in love. Works do not save you. And then James comes along and he says, but if you are rooted and grounded in the world, then don't deceive yourself by thinking that just because you hold something in your head that it's actually taking root in your heart. That's why I believe, man, today we have some of the greatest preaching around on the internet and YouTube, and there's just so many places that you can get a hold of great preaching. And it amazes me because I look at that and I say, you know what? Somebody can hear a great preacher and can actually walk out of a message or leave a YouTube video and go, man, he was really preaching today. He was really on it today. And then walk away and never do anything with it. And if you walk away and you never do anything with it, then you've deceived yourselves, Scripture says. It hasn't been allowed to take root in your life. In fact, I will go so far to say, as you can retweet it, you can share it, you can post it on your Facebook page as the little background or whatever, I don't know what you call it. You know, you can do all of that, and it will make you feel spiritual, but can have no effect in your life. And so what James is telling us is don't be deceived in all of that spiritual stuff that sounds good, that in somehow life is not bearing fruit. You can attend a great church that is doing a lot of stuff. Man, I don't know if you know it or not, but this is a doing church. Because we started out from this principle. If I have the opportunity to talk for an hour about praying, or just praying, let's just go pray. Yeah? Rather than talk about it, let's just go do it. So most of what we do actually doesn't occur right here where I'm standing in front of the stage. Most of what happens in Ember occurs during the week because it's a doing church. We about the stuff. Now you can be deceived. You can be deluded, as Scripture says, and thinking, man, if I just hang out there, then I get the benefit of it. Right? It's kind of like bringing an old mule to the Kentucky Derby. That don't make you a horse, right? You heard that story about the old farmer, you know, that brought his mule to the Kentucky Derby because he thought he'd make him into a thoroughbred. That's not how it works. And so you can be in the presence of it and it not do anything for us. And you would say, Kevin, that's a little harder than you normally preach. No, it's not harder than I normally preach, because what I am saying is this, is that just like Paul, I want you to be rooted and grounded in the Word. But then I will tell you that if you were to look around and you don't see anything happening as a result of it, then what do we have to do? Somehow we got to get back to the root of things, because there's something wrong down there. Verse 23 and verse 24 says this. It's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, but then once he looks away, he immediately forgets the kind of person that he is. Now that's why I have this stuff here today. Now let me explain that, because there'll be people who are listening online next week and people who are listening on the radio next week. So I want to make sure they understand that what I have is two things here, right? I have a mirror to my left, and it's one of these full-length mirrors that my wife has near the closet. And then I've got this canvas over here, and it's on an easel. And let's just say that I want to draw a picture of me. I'm the subject. Now, if I go to begin to paint a picture of me, I've got to try to look at this mirror and I got to analyze what I see, and then I have to try to get over here, and I have to do it. But you don't have to be an artist to know that you can't just look once and come over here and paint, right? I can't just look one time over here at myself and then come over here and paint it all, because there's so much detail that somehow I've got to capture, so that I might capture a bit of something when I just glance at it. But if I really want to paint this thing, I got to look. So I look and I think that I have it. You know, you ever done that? You look in the mirror, but then if you were to go over here and say, now draw yourself, you'd go, oh, I forgot exactly where that part is. I forgot exactly where that wrinkle is, where that shade was falling. So we can understand in the natural world that if I look at myself and I move away and try to do anything with it, I can very easily forget who I am. Now, here's the thing though. Look at verse 25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. We got to change the mirror. We're no longer looking at a natural mirror. Now we're looking at a spiritual mirror, and it says that we're supposed to look into this perfect law of liberty. Now, here's where I need to challenge everybody that is in the room. When I look into this spiritual mirror that we're going to talk about in a minute. So if you're like, I don't know what that mirror is, just hold off. We're going to get there. But if I'm supposed to look in this spiritual mirror, then here's the question that I need to ask you before you look into this spiritual mirror. Who's the subject? Who is the subject that we're going to look for in the mirror? You see, most people would tell you that you look in Scripture in order that you could see all of the things that are going wrong in you. You compare yourself to Scripture and you see where the faults and the wrinkles are and all those things so that you can change yourself. I would suggest this. You are not the subject of the looking. Is anybody in the room with me? Because there's two things that can happen when I become the subject of my looking. And they're both bad. It's like I climb up on a horse and I got two ways to fall off. And sure enough, I can fall off on either side. The one side that I can fall off on is this. I could care less about what Jesus said. I have received this gospel that Jesus loves me and that He's going to always love me. And I take that as permission to go out into the world and do whatever I want to do and live however I want to live. And you know what I tend to do when I live that way? I live selfishly. I live for myself. I live self-centered. Now let me talk to the good church folk, because I can fall off on the other side too, which means that when I look, all I see is my problems. You know, I've been trying to watch my mouth, but God, stuff keeps coming out, and man, I start looking at the way that I behave in front of certain people, and I see my anger, and I'm like, man, you know what? Maybe I'm just always going to have anger issues. Or I look at myself and I go, you know what? I'm just constantly in this cycle of depression and anxiety and all these different things. And the more I look at myself, the more desperate it becomes. Do you see what happened when I did that? Where was Jesus? Do you see what happens? That's a form of Christianity that will get you in so much trouble because it is self-centered as well. That should have got a better response. So I'm going to go back and review it because you may have missed it, okay? There is a version of Christianity that says Jesus loves me. He's always going to love me. I can go out and live like hell and it'll be fine. And I will say that in doing that, you will be so self-centered that that thing's going to blow up on you. But I will tell you that there is another version of Christianity which says I will obsess over my sin and my shortcomings forever. And I will say that is self-centered as well. And it is deception of the enemy to get you to always look at what's wrong with you. I'll go one more step further before I clear this thing up. In fact, I don't even think we should stare at the church very long. But we do. We'll stare at the church. And we'll see all of its faults and all of its failures. Not just this one, but anyone we can get our hands on. And we'll see everything that's wrong with them. And if we are not careful, The church then becomes the subject, and then we become self-centered on that. And you can run into a problem of seeing all of the church's faults and its failures. I was thinking about today, you know, normally when it rains, you would sit there and think, I wonder how many people are coming to church when it rains, right? And I'm tired because I've done a lot, you know, the night before, and so I'm tired and I'm not coming. If you were to stare at the church, you would think that a little bit of drizzle is all that Satan ever needs how to figure out how to do, and he'll forever keep the church defeated, right? All Satan has to do is figure out how to make it rain. And the church, man, will just lay in bed, you know? Or all we got to do is figure out a way to get the church tired, and the church will sleep in. And I will tell you this, that I am looking at a picture of the church, and I don't care about the rain, and I don't care about the tiredness. There is a church that I see when I look in Scripture, and it says that it is built on a confession that Jesus Christ is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And it says that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But you see, if I look at the church, I might think that all it's going to take is a little bit of drizzle and we can't even show up for the fight. That I look at the church too long and I'll think, man, all we got to do is get our feelings just a little bit hurt and we'll be gone. And I'll give up on the church, which then takes me to the question that I came up with before, which is this. When you stare, what are you staring at? One, it says you have to stare into this perfect law, this law of liberty. Now, let me see if I can pull out a little Greek. When it says that you got to be doers of the word, not hearers only, that word in Greek is logos. Now, for those of you who have been around for a little bit, you've heard that a while, because I preached some messages back around Christmas when it said that in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, logos. And the word was with God, and the word was God. So when it says that we're to be doers of the word, what is it talking about? It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. Not just the words on this page. And then when it says that we look into this perfect law, this law of liberty, we know he's not talking about the law of Moses because that brings condemnation, it says. So we're not looking there. So where are we looking? We're looking at the gospel, folks. Did you hear me? See, we got to walk through this for you to get excited because you didn't even know to get excited right there. See? You got to be trained to be excited. When it says that you look into the perfect law, you're not looking into the law of Moses. You are looking at the gospel, which would bring up the question, do I have any idea what the gospel is? I'm looking at Jesus, who is the gospel. So that might help if I say we're looking at Christ. Now, there's a couple of ways that we can do that. We've presented the gospel in a couple of ways. One is where I am the subject of the gospel. I think that's a bad deal. Let me tell you how when you put yourself as the subject of the gospel, what that looks like. It begins with your sinfulness, and it has to convince you that you're a sinner. Okay? In need of salvation. And then Jesus comes and he covers your sin. Right? You've heard that one, right? Yeah. Now, that is a version of the gospel. But I will tell you this. When I see the gospel in Scripture, it's about the kingdom of God. The gospel is about the kingdom of God, which sounds a little bit more like this. It doesn't start with you. It starts with him. And it says that he is such a good and a loving God that he created us in order to enter into a relationship with us. And that, yes, we messed it up, but he was never afraid because he knew that he was going to enter into our situation. And he was going to come. And yes, he's going to forgive us of our sins. And he was going to reconcile us to God. But he was going to plant himself inside of our hearts so that then we could come alive. The gospel that I see in Scripture is that Jesus is coming. It's Jesus focused. It's not me focused. that Jesus is coming, and He's coming to live in me, and He's coming to rule and reign over all the earth, so that then when He comes inside of me, then nothing, I mean nothing, can get in the way of His power to change things, if I will but believe. That's the part where I have access. It's when I begin to trust Him. So I'll tell you, there's two ways you can come in. You can come in, and I think they'll both get you to heaven. I'll just say, I believe they'll both get you to heaven. Because there's only one thing that I know that gets you to heaven, and that is belief in Jesus Christ. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. But there is a version of the gospel that is so sin-focused that you will be the focus of that religion the rest of your life. But there is a gospel that I see in Scripture, and it makes Christ the center of our attention. And it gets my attention off of me, and it tells me then that Christ is ruling and reigning. And everything that I submit myself to, then that stuff has to come unto the will of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is righteousness. It's right. It's being made right. You got anything wrong? He can make it right. It's peace and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing though. Notice what it says. But one who looks intently at myself. Nah, that ain't what it says at all. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, we've decided what that is. That is Jesus Christ, this gospel. When I look at that and I abide in it, then I am blessed. Christ is the subject. Christ is what we're supposed to be staring at. If you don't hear anything else from before this, hear this part right here. There is one subject, and it's Christ. And you ought to stare into Him. And the reason that most of us have not stared into the eyes of Christ is because we were too busy staring at our own junk. Whatever it is. My selfishness of wanting it all my way, not even caring what Christ said, or I keep staring at myself because I can't get over my faults and failures. And I will tell you, you have to change the subject, that it is not about you, that it is about Him. And then you begin to abide in Him. And then it says that you'll be blessed. Oh, can I tell you about blessed for a minute? Yeah. Let me tell you about blessed. Blessed is not having everything that your friends has. That's not blessed. Blessed is not having more than your friends have. Blessed is not keeping up with the people that are around you. Blessed comes from, I'm going to use another Greek word, comes from a Greek word that's associated with an island. Now, bear with me for just a minute, okay? If you were Greek and you were looking out at this island called Cyprus, you would say that this island is self-contained. Now, what did they mean by that? They would say, that's the most beautiful island around. It has everything you need. That it has food and it has sunshine and it has the perfect weather and it just has everything. It's self-contained. That's what blessed means. Blessed means that you have found that the island is Jesus. He's the subject. And everything on that island is self-contained, meaning everything I need, guess where I can find it? In Christ. Everything I need, I can find it in Christ. It's this island that I come to. And everything is there. And then how do I abide in that? Then I take His words and I begin to do something with Him. So let's say I want to make life. Then I stare into Jesus as I look into this mirror. I stare into Jesus. And I find that as I stare into Him, everything I ever needed is in Him. And it's in the staring of Him that I begin to learn how to do life. Now, the problem becomes that if I stare at Him and then I want to run over here and try to make life, that I'll sometimes forget what He says, right? Or if, hold up your wallet, Chris. You got one? Okay, borrow mine, but give it back.
Okay.
All right. So now I can try to make life by staring at that wallet. And I think that I've got to build my life around finances and financial security. But I can tell you that I won't be blessed. Even if you gain the whole world, you won't be blessed. I can decide that I don't want to build it on money anymore, and I can just build it on Chris's life anyway. Because, I mean, after all, Chris has got it made, and Chris is perfect, and Chris has got a perfect job and a perfect family and a perfect kids, right? All of Noah's saying, yes, he does. And he's just perfect. And so rather than stare at Christ, I just stare at Chris. And I try to build life on Chris. And the problem is, though, when I get over here, that's not my life. So I can stare at a bunch of different stuff and try to do this. So here's what I recommend that you do. You take this, and you get it as close to this as you can. And you stare here. And occasionally, I know you're going to want to look over here. But you need to fight that urge to look over here and just keep staring into the face of Christ. Because when you do that, you'll be blessed. And I want you to take you to the words of Jesus. If you'll turn to Matthew 7. I want to read this little section. Some of you, it's familiar to you. It's the story about building your house on a rock or building it on the sand. Now listen to the words. I'm in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. What's the rock? Jesus. It was founded on the words, the logos. It was founded on Jesus. And then in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall. And when Jesus had finished these words, the crowd were amazed at his teaching. And as he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So, real quick, can I just say that the blessed life does not mean that your life is not going to have problems? Can we just go ahead and clear that up? That the blessed life doesn't mean that nobody's ever going to say anything bad to you. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go great at work all the time. It doesn't mean that you're not going to face some tragedy and some trials in life. Because that is life. It's storms, and the storms come. But the person who is blessed is not the person for whom can find a way out of the storm. It's the person who can build his life, his house, everything that he is on a foundation that will not be moved. You see, you won't care so much if the storms come if you are convinced that the foundation that you're building on will hold. I don't get concerned when I'm in my house and they tell me that a little storm is coming, because I'm pretty confident that that thing's going to hold. And it is the same way in life. The blessed person is the person who isn't trying to hold off everything from coming, but says, when it comes, I'm going to be okay, because I have been fixed on Christ. My foundation is in Him. He is my subject. I have been staring at Him, and I'll be fine. Because there's an internal peace, not an external peace. There's a internal joy, not an external joy. It's right inside of me. And so then I can stand against it. Many of you have faced trials in life. And I will tell you that part of what James is saying, then I got to move to the really good stuff. What part of what James is saying is this, is that if you'll be a doer of the word, when the storm comes, it'll hold. if you'll fix yourself in Christ, it'll hold. Now, he moves on in James and he says this, and this is what he calls pure and undefiled religion. Did you hear that? Pure and undefiled religion. Anybody want to know what pure and undefiled religion is? What is it? That you take care of widows and orphans, right? Now, let me see if I can bring this home. And let me just use me, and then you put yourself in my place, okay? When I was saved, I received Jesus Christ. But the focus of my salvation was not on Jesus Christ, it was me. So I kept staring at me. And all I could see was my problems, my faults, and my failures. And every time I got in with the Word of God, it just made me feel worse. There's probably some of y'all, you're like, I don't even want to read it anymore. You're like, I just stopped reading it. It made me feel so bad, I just quit. It's probably because you had the wrong subject. You see, I stared into this mirror and all I saw was myself and my faults and my failures, and it was a form of religion, but it was very self-centered and it was deluded. But then I found that I could just stare at Christ. And that's my challenge to you today. Think of that overwhelming thing that's in your life right now. You got it? It's that overwhelming thing. It's the thing you think about all the time. You got it? All right, now, I dare you to do this. I dare you. I double dog dare you. What else is there? Is there anything worse than a double dog dare? I don't know. That's like the worst. That's all you can do, right? I double dog dare you to stop thinking about that for the next 7 days until you get back here come Sunday next week. I dare you. I dare you to quit making your problem the subject. I dare you to stop thinking about it for a week and see what'll happen. Do you think that the only reason it hasn't exploded is because you're worrying about it? Huh? Is that the only thing that's holding your world together? Is your worries? I dare you not to worry about it. I dare you not to think about it. I dare you not to put your hands on it unless God tells you to do it. And you're like, what in the world will I do with all my time? Stare. Stare at Christ alone. Stare at the promises of God in the person of Jesus. I went for a while and I saw the image of Christ in heaven in Scripture, and I'm like, I don't know what it looks like. God, could you just let me imagine what it might look like? You sitting on your throne in heaven with rainbows and all the thunder and all that stuff. And I just spent a week thinking about that, and I wouldn't let myself think about anything else. And do you know what? Nothing happened bad. The world is still here. But I felt so much closer to God. And what I found is when I don't make myself and my problems the focus, I just make Jesus the focus, that then I begin to see everything around me in a different way. So that I become a doer of the Word, because when somebody lies, I've been so in touch with the truth that I don't have that tendency to lie. Do you see that? But now if I get into a situation and get my focus off, who knows what we'll do when we're afraid, right? When I've been staring at Christ and I run across that person, I'm like, boy, you found me on a good day. Because I've been staring at Jesus. And I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I'm on a foundation and you can't move me. But now let me start staring at that person. And oh, good Lord, all they got to do is look at me wrong. They ain't even got to say anything, and I'm off. Do you see how you can become a doer of the Word, and all you've ever done is just focused on Christ? Yeah. You just focus on the glory of Christ, and then all of a sudden a bill comes in. Uh-oh, I done gone to meddling. So this week, stop staring at the bill and start staring at Christ and say, Christ, help me see something that is necessary for this. And then just let it go for a little bit. And see if you can't then begin to see Christ as a great provider and a God of wisdom, if He won't begin to establish your ways in that thing. Just stare at Christ. And as I stared at Christ, then something happens to me, and I want to see if it has happened to any of you, and if some of you don't need it to happen. When I started staring at Christ, and when I do that, I forget about myself. Now, I know that's contrary to culture, which says you're always supposed to be obsessed with yourself. But I actually would have entire moments where I just absolutely forget about myself. And then there's an amazing thing that will happen. I would look around and I would go, oh my gosh, there's an entire world of people out there. I'll never forget someone who got saved. They called me up and they said, Kevin, I have noticed that there are poor people in the world. I have noticed that there are people that have real problems in the world. I'm like, yep. Most of us don't even see that because we're so obsessed with ourselves. We never see the broken. But that person had come in contact with Jesus to such an extent that then when he was driving, he noticed that there were poor people, there were orphans and widows. That's the conclusion of this thing, where I'm going to conclude it today. For the next week, let's see if we can get this challenge right, all right? Rather than focus on the problems, that I will just focus on Christ. And if I will just focus on Christ, that He'll lead me into all those other things. I'll be equipped for all those things like I have never been before. So I just keep focusing on Him. And then when I look, I might see that there's some poor people and some widows and some people that have problems. But I don't want to focus on them too much either. What do I want to do? I want to take them and I want to put them right over here with Christ. I want to focus on Christ. And I say, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? Lord, how is it that I might be of assistance over here? And in that way, we will pray in a way that is better. Because I tell you what I really dislike, which is, Lord, there's so many poor people. There's so many problems in the world. Lord, if you would just come down and if you would just fix it, Lord, if you would just do it, Lord. Oh, that drives me crazy. It drove me crazy just then. Do you know why that drives me crazy? Because what Jesus wants you to do is stare into His face and find a solution for the problem and then go fix it. He wants you to be part of, to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. There are so many of us, we get into our religious circles and all we ever want to do is pray about a problem. You know what I want to do? I want to say, here I am, Lord, send me. So when you come back next week, let me tell you what I think God is doing, and we're going to have to submit this to the will of God. Chris, I got your permission to share this. Chris came to me and he said, Kevin, I'm wrecked by Isaiah chapter 6. And let me tell you the progression of Isaiah chapter 6. And I want you to be back next week and I want you to get all of the Ember Church family here, because I believe that God is in this thing. Chris brought Isaiah 6, and Isaiah 6 is that Isaiah is staring at the Lord on His throne, and he's staring there. And then this angel comes and it touches his lips, and it says in verse 7 that your iniquity is taken away and your sins are forgiven. And then the Lord, it says that he heard this voice of the Lord in verse 8 that says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. I think that's the transition that we're in. It's that if we will spend a week, and we're going to have to spend eternity doing it, but if we spend our time focusing on Christ, and then Christ comes to us because now we're not the subject anymore and we're not focused on our iniquity and our sin. And He says, you know what? The gospel says that that's taken away. Through Jesus Christ, it says your sins are forgiven. I'm not counting your trespasses against me. You're okay. And then all of a sudden the Lord says, but you know what? There's some people out there, they haven't heard that. They don't know. And man, I wish I just had somebody that'd go tell them. I wish I just had somebody go tell him. And Isaiah, what's he been doing? Just been staring at Jesus. And he hears this and he's like, you need somebody to go? I'll go. Because I'm not afraid. Because I've been staring at perfect beauty. I've been staring at holiness. I've been staring at wisdom. I've been staring at the solution to every problem. You need somebody to go? I'll go. I think it's why so many people don't go. They have not stared into the face of Jesus. They have not allowed the gospel to cleanse their consciousness. And because of that, they're not ready. But you stare at His face, and He'll get you ready. So you want to be blessed? Stare at Jesus.